1 Samuel 3:1 says that the word of the Lord was rare in the days of Eli when Samuel was a young man. It says there was no widespread revelation in those days. Aren't you thankful that in the day we live in, Romans 8:14 says that for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. What that's telling us is that as children of God, the Spirit is always leading us. So we never have to wonder if the word of the Lord is rare in this day, because it's not. It's not a matter of the word of the Lord being rare, it's a matter of, are we hearing it? Are we tuned in? Are we attentive? Are we sensitive to the voice of the Holy Spirit? See, the exciting thing about living with the Holy Spirit inside all of us is that He's always leading us to be conformed to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ, and He's always leading us to accomplish the works that He's planned in advance for every one of us to do. So the real question again isn't, is the Holy Spirit leading us? The question is, are we hearing Him? And from time to time, it's important that we all ask ourselves this question: how hungry am I to hear the Lord speak? In other words, how much does my heart really long to hear His voice and hear Him tell me His will for my life? And corporately as a church, how much does our hearts really long to hear God's word for LifeGate so we can become who He wants us to be together and fulfill the plans He has for us in this community and in this region? How many of you have noticed that becoming consumed by the busyness of the world and its distractions and being consumed by the issues and challenges this world brings causes us to become dull to the voice of the Lord? Anyone ever notice that? We can get so wrapped up into so many things that we're hearing all kinds of racket, if you will, all kinds of voices, all kinds of noise. But are we hearing the voice of the Lord? And are we hungering to hear that voice? Because I will maintain that to the level that we are hungry to hear His voice will be the level that we will hear His voice. If we ever find ourselves in a place where we are experiencing that dulling of hearing the Lord's voice, the next question we need to ask ourselves is this: what am I willing to do to become hungry in my heart for the Lord's word? Let me say that again. What am I willing to do to become hungry in my heart for the Lord's word? How many know it's going to require changing things the way they're running? If we're not hearing the Lord, that's not working, right? So something has got to change. Well, how many of you noticed in this first week of fasting that the more hungry your stomach becomes, the more you want to eat? Anybody picked up on that yet? That's probably obvious, right? But what's interesting is that the same is true for a heart in the follower of Christ. The more hungry our heart becomes for the Lord's word, the more you want to hear it. And it's interesting that through fasting, the willful denial of food to our physical body not only leads to the hunger in our stomach, it can also lead to hunger in our heart for the Lord's word if, and that's a key word, if we turn our focus and desire upon Him. So whether it is or it doesn't make sense, when we really get in touch with true hunger for food and what that's like, it can also put us in touch with what it's like to truly hunger for the Lord's word. It's an appetite thing. One is natural, one is spiritual. How many of us would have to admit it's pretty rare that we experience true hunger for food in our body? I'm not talking about the hunger pangs that come because we haven't eaten for a few more hours than we're used to, and our flesh starts throwing a temper tantrum. Right? I'm talking about a hunger where our body not only feels a want for food, it actually experiences a need for food. It's the point of hunger where our body starts feeling physically weak and even possibly a little shaky because it's been depleted of that which gives the body strength and energy. That's when our body actually experiences true hunger. What's interesting is if we will persevere in fasting through the flesh's temper tantrums, it's then that we will not only experience a true hunger for food, but we can also begin to experience a true hunger for the Lord's Word. See, the experiences of the body desperately longing for food can actually be transferred over to desperately long to hear the Lord's Word. In the midst of the weakness we feel in our physical body from putting down our flesh, if we will seek the Lord in prayer and in His written Word, and in other ways the Lord leads us to hear His Word, such as books or messages that we listen to, possibly conversations with others, if we will pursue God in those ways, we can transfer our hunger for food over to hungering for the Lord's Word. It's then that the Holy Spirit can actually rise up within us. And we can hear the word of the Lord and receive nourishment in our heart that produces faith. And what's exciting is this helps us become sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leading again. And when a word from the Lord is brought to our mind or in our heart, in all the various ways that we talked about last week, such as the written word of God itself, or an impression or revelation by the Holy Spirit, or a vision or dream, or through the Holy Spirit quickening a word to our heart from possibly a sermon we've listened to, a book or article we've read, a television program or a radio program, possibly a conversation, maybe a prophetic word. These are all ways that the Spirit of God can speak to us when we're sensitive, when we're truly hungering for Him. And so I'm just curious this morning, after a week of seeking the Lord through fasting and prayer, how many of you are starting to feel a little more of the true hunger for the Lord's Word? Amen? How many of you have put your flesh down just long enough now that you're beginning to get a little taste of hearing the Lord's Word and it's making you hungry for more? I know that's what happens. That's what's great about actually denying ourselves, is that as we experience that hunger, we actually realize, I'm hungry. And so we're no longer dull to not only physical hunger, but spiritual hunger. But now our hearts are saying, I want more. I want more. But then there are those occasions, how many of you may have to admit that you're still waiting to hear from the Lord, and so you need to keep persevering in fasting and prayer in order to receive a breakthrough. The reality is that happens at times too, and that's another important facet of fasting. We know that in the book of Daniel, Daniel was fasting and praying for 21 days, and it wasn't until the final day that the breakthrough came. There was a great spiritual battle that was coming. And the angel who came to speak to him said that he was battling for all those 21 days. He said, the minute you began to pray, Daniel, and you began to seek me, the answer was dispatched from heaven. But the prince of Persia resisted me these 21 days. But then finally, there was breakthrough. And I really believe that that breakthrough in heaven had a lot to do with Daniel's fasting and praying on the earth. There is a spiritual battle to hear from the Lord sometimes. Now, again, I realize that in the day that we're in, the Holy Spirit indwells us. But there are times that we can be so focused and so consumed with the things going on up here, right? And in our life, that it really still takes that putting down the flesh for us to have our spiritual ears, if you will, our hearts opened to really hear the Lord. And so if you're still waiting for breakthrough, keep persevering. Keep pressing through. God's not withholding His word from you. This may be just the process you've been waiting for to hear what the Lord has to say. I want to encourage you to keep fasting and praying. Your flesh may be complaining, but I'll promise you, your heart will be glad you didn't listen to your flesh. Well, last week, as we looked at the process of how faith is produced in a person's heart, we looked at Romans 10:17. It says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We looked at a couple of Greek words that focused on the difference between the general content, if you will, of God's word that's found in the person of Jesus Christ, and a specific word that God speaks to you directly. The first word is called logos, and the Bible says that Jesus in the beginning was the word. That's actually the word in English is the Greek word logos. And that word, you know, we get our English word logic from it, but the logos was actually a person. And so the message of the gospel, all of it is contained within the person of Christ himself. Amen. The whole package. And so when we think of logos, and we think of it in the context of hunger, the logos is like looking at the whole spread of a buffet. It's the whole thing. All right? Well, how many know you're not going to eat a whole buffet in one sitting? You're only going to be able to eat a portion of that buffet. Amen? Well, that's really kind of an illustration of the word rhema. Whereas Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit, takes a portion of the big buffet, the logos, and he gives you a piece of the buffet and feeds it to you, and that's just what you need to nourish your heart and your life in that moment in time to fulfill God's plan for your life. Amen? And how many know we need to dine regularly at the buffet of God, the logos, but we can only handle the rhema words a little at a time? Well, that's what we're seeking. We're coming to the logos, Jesus Christ, and we're asking him to give us a rhema word off of his great wisdom buffet. Amen? And so, praise God, that's what he wants to do. And so, we've already looked at the different ways that a rhema word can come to us. And rhema words actually come to individuals, but they may come on behalf of that individual themselves. Sometimes God gives a word to a person for another person, and there's other times God will give a word to individuals, and it will be for a corporate body. So these are different ways that receiving a word can be applied and communicated. And so when we receive a word from the Lord, especially when it's related to significant life decisions or a corporate word for the body, it's important that these words be tested and confirmed. See, most of us are not always going to hear the Lord verbatim absolutely clearly, right? 1 Corinthians 13 talks about the gifts of the Spirit, and it talks about how when we operate in love, for we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the fullness comes, then we will be fully known, right? Well, the fullness, of course, is the coming of Christ when all things are rendered into the realm of eternity, not just the temporary. And so when that happens, then we will know fully, even as we're fully known. But for now, we only receive things in part as looking through a dim glass, if you will, or looking through a glass dimly. So In that sense, we need the body of Christ to test the words that we hear from the Lord and to receive confirmation that they're truly from Him or from other places. Amen? And so this is an important part of the process of hearing for the Lord. Well, this morning, I want to look at that process in a passage of Scripture that really takes the early church through a process of testing a particular command that was being communicated to the Gentile church in Antioch and how the church responded to that whole situation. The passage deals with a particular concern that arose about circumcision. It was an issue the early church had not yet come to a clear conclusion about, so it was brought before the apostles and elders in Jerusalem to be discussed. The responsibility of determining how this issue would be handled in the church was placed upon them. Therefore, the apostles and the elders applied various tests to the issue to determine what was true. The various tests also served to confirm what would be and would not be accepted and observed within Christ's church. The process we'll see in this passage is the same kind of process that needs to be applied to receiving corporate rhema words in the church. And I'm going to emphasize corporate. Actually, it can be applied to individuals as well, but the context that we're going to be looking at is the corporate application. All right? And so, let's look at this passage and see how we can apply it to hearing a corporate rhema word, first of all for the church, and then there are some applications we can make to the personal hearing of the Lord's word for our own lives. Let's look at Acts 15, 1 through 34. It says, "Some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren." I'm reading from the New American Standard Version. "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and some others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this issue." So this issue was definitely bringing tension in the church. "Therefore, being sent on their way by the church, they were passing through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles." Now, doesn't that already sound like a contradiction? Because the people from Judea are telling them, you got to be circumcised to be saved, and yet Paul and Barnabas were actually seeing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they were not circumcised. And so, but they were describing these conversions, and it was bringing great joy to all the brethren. Of course, the Gentiles were thankful to be accepted into the Lord's family. Amen? It says, verse 4, "When they arrived at Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed stood up, saying, 'It is necessary to circumcise them and to direct them to observe the law of Moses.' The apostles and the elders came together to look into this matter." So, isn't that interesting? I mean, this challenge of believing by faith through grace versus is the law or is that still incorporated in here? So the early church was still wrestling through this issue. And then verse 7 says, "After there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, 'Brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows their heart, testified to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he also did to us.'" So he's talking about Pentecost, amen? "And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear?" but we believe that we are saved through grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they are also. All the people kept silent, and they were listening to Barnabas and Paul as they were relating what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. After they had stopped speaking, so Peter and Barnabas and Paul, James answered them, "Brethren, listen to me. Simon has related how God first concerned himself about making from among the Gentiles a people for his name." So this was God's heart, right? With this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, "After these things, I will return and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen, and I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from long ago." So James is now, not only is the testimony coming forth, but now it's being compared to the Word of God. Verse 19, "Therefore it is my judgment that we do not trouble those who are turning to God from among the Gentiles, but that we write to them that they abstain from things contaminated by idols and from fornication and from what is strangled and from blood. For Moses, from ancient generations, has in every city those who preach him, since he is read in the synagogues every Sabbath." Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders. So this is after James has made his decision. It seemed good to the apostles and elders with the whole church to choose men from among them to send to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, Judas called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. And they sent this letter by them. "The apostles and the brethren who are elders, to the brethren in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, who are from the Gentiles, greetings. Since we have heard that some of our number, to whom we gave no instruction, or if you will, authority, have disturbed you with their words, unsettling your souls, it seemed good to us, having become of one mind, to select men to send to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore we have sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will also report the same things by word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us," catch that phrase, "to lay upon you no greater burden than these essentials, that you abstain from things sacrificed to idols and from blood and from things strangled and from fornication," which obviously is sexual immorality. "If you keep yourselves free from such things, you will do well. Farewell." So when they were sent away, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. When they had read it, listen to the response. They rejoiced because of its encouragement. Judas and Silas, also being prophets themselves, encouraged and strengthened the brethren with a lengthy message. So be encouraged by a lengthy message. Oh, okay. Just kidding. "After they spent time there, they were sent away from the brethren in peace to those who had sent them out. But it seemed good to Silas to remain there." All right, now, I'm going to walk back through the passage. Now, this is a time where it's good to have your Bible in hand, because I'm not going to read through the whole passage again piece by piece, but I am going to divide the passage and I'm going to refer to the verses. So this morning, they're not going to be up on the screen as I'm going through them. So if you kind of want to see where we're at, that's where it's good to have your Bible in your hand. Amen? All right, just saying. All right? So in verses 1 through 6, the issue at hand was some men from Judea were saying to the brethren in the church of Antioch that unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you can't be saved. And the issue was so serious that it brought, notice it said, great dissension and debate within the church. The problem with what was being demanded of the church in Antioch was that those who were making these statements had never been authorized to do so. We see that in verse 24. And as a result of this contention, it was decided that Paul and Barnabas should take the matter at hand to Jerusalem and present it to the apostles and elders. In response to the issue, the elders came together to look it over. Now, the fact that a command was being communicated to the Gentile church in Antioch without authorization of apostolic leadership, this brings us to an important principle related to sharing corporate words within the corporate body. Now, again, this was related to they were taking a command of Moses and were trying to apply it under the new covenant, right? But it was an issue that was not resolved, and it had to be dealt with. And let's put it this way, that word was going to have to be tested by the leadership. Amen? And so what I want us to see this morning is that the process we're going to see in this passage, that this command that people were declaring without authorization, the process that it went through, if you will, that command, that word, is the same process that a corporate word that rises in the body on behalf of the body needs to go through. So I want to paint that contextual picture for us this morning, that this same process that we're seeing here needs to be applied to that process as well. Amen? And so the first principle that we see here from this part of the passage is before a corporate word is shared publicly within the church, it must first have the authorization of church leadership. Isn't that what happened here? It was out of order because it was being shared without the authorization of church leadership, correct? The authorization is the reason that God tells us to bring these words to leadership is really a twofold purpose. It's for the protection of those who are sharing the word, and it's for the protection of those who are receiving the word. Because if it's not been tested and it's a word of error, how many know the ones sharing it are spreading error? And the Bible says not many of you should want to be teachers, right? Because you'll be held to a higher account. So the fact that you're spreading error and you're influencing a lot of people and it affects their eternal salvation or some area that may be significant, obviously, in their life, that's a big deal. So for safeguarding, God has given a process. Bring it to the leadership of the church, especially if it's a word that's, again, directive in nature for the church, so that word can be tested. Don't just go, I've got a word from the Lord, and spit it out there. Does that make sense? That will protect you from embarrassment, and that will protect the other people from believing something and then having to work through the process of undoing what's been done. All right? The next part of the passage, verses 7 through 12, we see the first part of the process of the apostolic leaders and elders that they directly went through to test the issue that had been brought to them and to confirm whether or not it should be accepted within the body of Christ. Here we see Peter and Barnabas and Paul before the leaders, amen, the apostles and the elders in these verses. Here we see Peter and Barnabas and Paul showing how the Holy Spirit had cleansed the heart of the Gentiles by faith, and that the Holy Spirit was working supernaturally among them. These all show that the Holy Spirit was not making a distinction between Jew and Gentile, in spite of the fact the Gentiles had not been circumcised. So they were weighing in on the reality of, hey, we're in the field, we're doing the work of the ministry, and while we were in the midst of it, things have started happening with the Gentiles that we weren't even expecting. And it's significant that both Peter and Paul were Jews who were bringing this defense. Because, can you imagine a Gentile going up to the rest of the Jews and saying, "Hey, we're accepted. I don't care what you say." That was going to go over like a lead balloon. So it required not only Jewish people, but these that are also called to be apostolic leaders, bringing it to the rest of the apostolic leadership. And so the principle that we see here is a corporate word that a person senses they've received for the church must first be tested privately against the knowledge, wisdom, and experience of mature leaders in the church. And it must be confirmed as a true word from the Lord, or it will not be communicated publicly and acted upon in the church. So there's the second principle. Not only must the church authorize the communication of a word, it must be first tested and confirmed by the leadership, and then authorized to be spoken. See, it's the responsibility of the body to bring corporate words they sense they're hearing from the Lord to the leadership to be tested and confirmed. It's the responsibility of the leadership of the church to test and confirm those words and determine whether or not they will be accepted and communicated and applied. That's the role of authority that God has established. And I'm so glad we see the example in this passage, because it's not just a pastor standing up in front of a group of people pulling rank saying, "You have to do what I tell you to do." That's not it at all. We've already seen they have the responsibility to apply certain tests to those words before they determine whether they will be accepted or rejected, and they will be brought to the body. And those leaders are held accountable for the decisions they make. That ought to cause any person that God has called to the fivefold ministry to fear and tremble, in my opinion. They ought to know what the fear of the Lord is. Because I'll be honest with you, on a personal level, there's days I really wonder in this role that God's called me to, what if I've missed it somehow? And I have to stand before the Lord and give an account for those things. And I'm not just giving an accounting for myself. I'm giving an accounting for how I impacted the whole church. Anybody like that idea, that you're not only accountable for just yourself, but all those that you've been positioned to lead? So if a person understands the responsibility that God calls us to here, this is no walk in the picnic of I'm the man in charge and I get to call the shots and I'm the one that gets to do what I want to do and everybody just has to do what I want to do. God help the person that has that kind of a mindset and is in standing behind a pulpit week after week after week. God help them. And I ask you to pray for Don and me, because I feel the weight of that responsibility. I really do. But I just want to share that nonetheless, it has been given to us, and it is a calling that we have to be faithful to and that God will hold us accountable to. So I ask you sometimes to be a little gracious with us. I'm not a perfect man. Leaders are not perfect. They seek the Lord if they're truly wanting to honor God with the calling they have. And if I make a decision that you don't necessarily agree with, I pray you'll be gracious enough to go to the Lord and say, "Lord, you take care of it." And not resist and not rebel, if you will. I'm not saying that I sense that that's here. But there, let's be honest, we don't always see things eye to eye the same way 100% of the time, do we? And there still has to be order in the church. And God calls us to this role. Trust me, there's times I would be more than happy to let somebody else make the decisions in certain situations. I'll be honest. Matter of fact, there was a day I was sitting down for Jason at breakfast, and we were talking about some different issues that, you know, we were dealing with in the church. And I said, are you sure you don't want to be pastor for a month or so? You know, just, you know, take the, no, you can have it. And I said, yeah, okay. So that's a second principle. Now as we go to the next part of the passage, verses 13 through 21, we see two more important principles in this part of the passage that apply to communication of corporate words in the body from the actions of the Apostle James. Number one, James compared what Peter said to the written word of God. Number two, James was the senior apostle and the leader of the church. Therefore, he was the one who gave the final decision as to how this issue would be handled within the whole body of Christ. So the principles that we see there in that passage are this: the leadership of a local church must always test any word that comes first and foremost against the written word of God. That has to be the primary test, no matter what. Even the other apostles' experiences, even the legitimate experience of the Holy Spirit coming down upon the Gentile church in Acts chapter 10, that Peter was there and witnessed the whole thing after he'd had the vision where he was on the roof and the Lord let down the sheet with unclean animals three times, and he said, kill and eat, Peter. And Peter said, Lord, no, I've never ate anything. And he says, don't you call unclean what the Lord calls clean. And so Peter's been through this whole process. Visions. The Holy Spirit comes upon the Gentiles right in his presence. The whole nine yards. But even in the midst of all that, it still had to be tested. Does it line up with the written word of God? We can never, never, never bypass our experiences and not apply them to the Word of God. We cannot do that. We always have to test it against the Word of God, and we see that that's what James did here. The second principle is, as the senior leader, he was the one who made the final decision. The buck stopped with him. That's the role that the pastor has in a local church. Even with the other leaders, the leaders will bring matters to us. We are the one that's held accountable for that final decision. Guess what? The pressure's off you. Aren't you glad? Amen. Yeah, I'm not. No. Because when you're called to a role, the Lord gives you the grace for that too. Amen. It's not like he's waiting to go, okay, let's see how many times that leader can mess up so I can sock it to him. That's not the heart of God. The Bible actually says, and that was part of the verses that God used me to call me into the ministry, was in 1 Peter chapter 5, when it talks about that the shepherd who serves faithfully, that there is a great reward, there is a great crown to the man of God who serves faithfully. So, you know, I look forward to what God has in store, all right? But nonetheless, these two principles must be applied when we're receiving a word and bringing it to the corporate body. Amen? All right, and then the final principle we're going to look at comes from verses 22 through 34, and it's this. Once the corporate word has been thoroughly tested and confirmed by the leadership of the church, the leadership of the church has the responsibility of determining how that word will be communicated to the body. All right? Now, again, James had already decided how it's going to be applied, correct? Now, James is not the one that goes down to Antioch to communicate it. So, for example, if we received, let's make this practical in this setting. If we received, and we're in worship, and someone senses that they get a corporate word in the midst of the body, then that needs to be tested. And our process is I have you go talk with Jason about it and test it with Jason. And we've talked about what, you know, the word test, the, you know, the, is the heart of the person is, you know, we not only test the word, we test the person. Now, that's not to judge, that's to protect, right? Okay? There are various tests that we apply. Is it a word that comforts, exhorts, and edifies? 1 Corinthians 14 talks about those are aspects that you apply to corporate prophetic words. They must comfort, edify, and exhort. If they come and they're condemning and harsh and judgmental, that word's not going to be communicated in the body because that's not coming from the Spirit of God. That might be coming from a different spirit, but not the Spirit of God. So we've talked about these various tests that we apply to words that come forth to the body. If he's not sure, then he'll take time out and he'll come to me and he'll say, I don't know. What do you think, Pastor? And the final decision is made on my end, okay? Now, I've deferred that. You know, it's kind of like Moses with leadership roles. I've deferred that to Jason unless he's going, that's bigger than I understand. I'm going to let you deal with that. And then I'm the responsible for that. At that point, though, I can allow, if we sense it's a word from the Lord for the body, I don't have to be the one to communicate that. We can allow the person who received the word to communicate it, because guess what? Why go second person when you can go first person? Let them communicate it. Okay? Does this make sense? So these are all related to, you know, I realize this was an issue of the church, but do you understand this is a process that we still apply and need to apply for the protection of the corporate body when it comes to receiving, especially, I'm going to say this, words of direction in the body of Christ. Now, as I say that, I want to communicate that there are times when we're operating in the gifts of the Spirit. Everything doesn't necessarily get tested at that level, okay? Someone who, let's say, is mature in the Lord, they've operated in the gifts of the Spirit, and so they're seasoned. It's just not, you know, they're not a rookie, let's put it that way. There are times when we will trust that the maturity of that person can express and minister to someone through a gift of the Spirit, and it doesn't always have to be directly tested because they themselves understand the tests and they can apply them themselves. We also are trusting that if they truly are mature then, and communicating a word to another individual on behalf of the body that's ministering, not directive, let's put it that way, comes to them, that they're mature enough not to say, this is, let's make this about me, but this needs to be for the sake of the body, then if we understand they have that maturity, then they don't necessarily always have to come and have every word tested. But we believe that they are also mature enough that if they themselves are saying, I'm not sure even on this one, then they'll have the maturity to get it tested anyway, just to get things verified. You see how that works in the protection of the body? The other side of this is, too, we may allow that if a person is truly connected to the church, they have been faithful and they have been loyal to this body and to us as leadership. But I will tell you this, if a person comes in and they've only been here for a month or so, and they want to just stand up and start prophesying in the church, that's not going to happen. We're going to say, I'm sorry, you know, can we talk about this afterwards? You know, I'll try to be as tactful as possible, but I'm just not going to let any old Tom, Dick, and Harry come in here and say whatever they think the Lord is saying to the church. I'll tell you an example of this. In my home church, the Holy Spirit was quenched and shut down in that church because some lady came in the church one Sunday. This is how crazy this can get. She literally stood up in the service and announced that she was going to have Jesus' baby. I mean, that's weird. Let's be honest, okay? I mean, it probably wasn't too hard for anyone to discern that wasn't from the Lord. But nonetheless, it makes the point. And because of the weirdness of that, that church put the clamps down on anything, anybody saying anything. I mean, they swung clear to the other extreme. I don't want to be that way. I want to hear the word of the Lord. We just need to know how to apply the word and test the words that come that are for the body so that the body is protected. Amen? And so, but I just want you to know there is that flex and flow. But when in doubt, get it tested. Okay? Seriously. And I want to ask you to do this. If you sense that you have a word for someone else in the church, I don't want there to be what we call parking lot prophecies going on in the church. If you think you have a word for someone else, for their protection, I do want you to come and have that tested. If it's a word for yourself, you can wait and you can wrestle with that and you can keep going to the word and you can keep looking for confirmation. And if you want to get it tested by the leadership, you're more than welcome. We'd love to serve you in that way. But you don't necessarily have to if you're continuing to pursue the Lord. But if you have a word for someone else, I want you to test that. Okay? Now, there will come a point, again, we go to the NRP National Conference in a few weeks. Well, there's leaders in that church, and they prophesy over people. And I guess in a sense it is tested because they never prophesy with just one person present. It's always a team of people so that other people who are prophetically gifted can resonate or say, you know, they might kind of or whatever. But I haven't seen that. I mean, people that they just don't turn people loose to start prophesying over people unless they've got some maturity and a track record in that, if that makes sense, okay? So, now, I have just one more principle that I want to apply. This, I really want to apply on a personal level. As you're seeking the Lord, as you're fasting, as you're seeking to hear from the Lord, this is one final principle that I've learned, and I'm actually going to read from you what I wrote from our Overcomer discipleship course. Because we got into this discussion pretty heavily at one point in terms of how do you really tell that a word's from the Lord? Okay? And so as we focus on the importance of receiving rhema words from the Lord, either corporately or personally, and having them tested and confirmed, I want to share this principle. Our circumstances, I want you to hear this, must not be the basis for making decisions, but we must hear a rhema word from the Lord that can be shared with someone, and it can be tested and confirmed. Let me say that again. Our circumstances must not be the basis for making decisions, but we must hear a rhema word from the Lord that we can be shared with someone and then tested and confirmed. All right? Now, I'm going to explain to you why that is. A number of opportunities will be presented to us in life that seem good and beneficial. Amen? The challenge and questions we will face in the midst of those moments will be, Is this opportunity God's will for my life, and will it serve to move me in the direction of God's purpose and calling for my life, or will it move me away from His plan for my life? In some cases, what may seem good and beneficial circumstantially will actually derail us from following what God has planned for us. Because some people see something in the midst of their circumstances that seems good to them, they often presume that God is leading them to make the decision based on the good they see. Unfortunately, however, when what they see is inaccurate and inconsistent with God's plan, they end up making a decision that leads them away from His calling in their life, right? How many know there's a lot of opportunities? Every opportunity is not a good opportunity, and every opportunity is not the opportunity that you should pursue. But your circumstances may all be pointing. I'm being facetious here. The stars may line up, you know, and it may look like this is what I should do. Well, I'm telling you what, the enemy can deceive you and make things look really good at times in your circumstances that are not what God's plan are for you, okay? So that's one side of the coin, if you will. Now, in contrast to that, based on what seems good within our circumstances, there will also be occasions throughout life's journey when we experience circumstances that bring discontentment, discouragement, frustration, fear, wounds, or offenses that hurt us deeply. Anybody been there? These kinds of circumstances also bear the potential of derailing us from following God's plan for our life. Oftentimes, people will want to flee or escape circumstances of this nature. However, even though God is not the one who inflicts suffering upon us, many times His plan is that we persevere through the different kinds of sufferings we experience so that we can be conformed in the image of Christ and learn how to overcome the challenges we face in the midst of what God has called us to do. I mean, no, the Bible talks a lot about overcoming. Well, it wouldn't talk about overcoming if there wasn't something to overcome. So incidentally, if we base important decisions upon these kinds of circumstances, so let's say there's a conflict you have with someone in the church. How many people leave a church because things get difficult in a church? That is not necessarily God calling you out of the church. That might be God saying, okay, how are you going to deal with this situation and learn to grow up spiritually and be conformed in the image of my Son? Did I plan that? Did I set that up for you? No. But the reality is, in this world, you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And so every difficult situation in your life isn't one that tells you God's saying run. So you cannot automatically assume that good circumstances or bad circumstances are God's telling you what you should do. It's in those situations you better hear from God. And your circumstances aren't going to be what's going to speak to you. It's going to be the voice of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, it is important that we understand that our circumstances must not be the criterion we use for making decisions. This is because, now this is why, because the blessings or the burdens we see or experience in the midst of our circumstances can actually be used by the enemy to deceive us into making decisions that lead us away from what God is working in our life or from what His will is for our life. Consequently, we need to discern the leading of the Holy Spirit in the midst of those circumstances and make our decisions based upon His leading. And here it is, we also need to test whether or not we are truly hearing the Holy Spirit correctly by waiting to receive confirmations from the Holy Spirit. How many people have had circumstances happen and they've just knee-jerked and reacted? And they didn't wait on the Lord until they heard his voice. Well, especially when things aren't going so well. Well, either way, let's be honest. When we feel like the words, everything's falling apart, how many really like to wait and just deal with the stuff, the garbage that's going on? At the same time, when we anticipate, man, there's something really great on the horizon, and if I don't get on board, if I don't get with the program, I might miss that opportunity. And it seems really exciting, right? Well, what do you think that, didn't that kind of show the picture of Eve and the apple? Right? Did God really say? And notice it says, she saw that the fruit of the tree was good and pleasing to the eye. But what did it do? When she grasped it, death. Right? And so, we've got to wait for confirmations from the Holy Spirit and from trusted followers of Christ who have the wisdom and ability to be objective about the decisions we're facing. At best, our circumstances, listen, will only show us over time the fruit of our decisions. Right? However, the root of our decisions must come from receiving a clear rhema word from the Holy Spirit. One of the reasons this is so important is because the significant life decisions we will make will either lead us into our purpose and calling or lead us away from it, and will ultimately determine whether or not we receive an eternal reward that God had planned for us. So this morning, as we continue to go through this season of fasting and prayer, I just want to encourage you to keep persevering. God is already, believe it or not, is already speaking. We just got to get in a place and posture to be hearing. And that's why we do this. I will tell you, I'm going to be honest with you, I was probably the one in this church that needed this fast the most. I mean, one of the things I'm fasting is Facebook. It's probably one of the best things I'm fasting. I mean, I'm doing other things too, but I'm telling you, I listen to these election things that are going on, and I listen to what's gone on with the Congress and how they've handled the whole Planned Parenthood thing, and I'm telling you what, I get to whirling inside like you wouldn't believe. And it's like, it's really good that I'm in a season where, guess what? That is shut off, and I am truly pursuing, saying, God, I'm tired of that. You got to show me, okay, that is there, but being consumed with it ain't changing a thing. What do I need to do? What is my role? What is my place? What is my responsibility as a man of God and as a leader in the body of Christ? So I'm seeking the God. Boy, did I need this. I needed to put those things down. My flesh, I'll tell you what, it was pretty riled up. It needed to come down. So I'm saying, keep persevering. Keep seeking. I don't care if it's hard. My flesh don't like it any more than your flesh don't like it. But I tell you what, my heart is saying, oh, wow. Talk about a fresh drink of water. Amen? From the Holy Spirit. So keep pursuing him. And again, we need you, us, to be together to hear from the Lord corporately. So I'm just going to continue each week. We are having a prayer meeting. Please come and join us for prayer meeting tonight. Seek the Lord together as the body. I would like nothing more than for the Word of God, the word of the Lord for this church to rise up through the body, to apply what we talked about this morning so that we can move in the direction God has for us. Do I think I'm the only one in this church that hears from God? Not even close. But listen, you got to be here. Now, you can be in your prayer closet and you can hear from the Lord, but there's something about the corporate assembly where we are coming before the throne together as one, and the Spirit of God wants to speak in the midst. Amen? How is that going to happen if we don't come together? I mean, all you got to do, look through the book of Acts, look through the church again and again and again. When God spoke to the corporate body, he spoke often in a corporate setting. It's just Bible. So I want to encourage you to keep coming Sunday night to prayer meeting, but especially while we're seeking him in this fasting time. And I believe God's got something exciting for us. Amen? God's got something exciting for us. I know that. He's not withholding. We just got to lay hold of it. Amen? Let's pray.